Hey, Rich.
Hey, Coley, how's it going?
It is going pretty well. Well, today I want to talk a little bit more about the Adult Education Hour, and specifically one of the classes that's coming up that I'm really excited about. I mean, I'm excited about all of them, let's be honest, but this one coming up in, is it October?
I believe so.
Okay. Mm-hmm. It's coming up soon, called Gospel Fluency, and I'm super pumped that some people that you guys don't normally get to see teach are going to be teaching it. So I'm really excited to see them kind of flex their muscles in that way too. But I thought that, Rachel, if you and I could do some of the pieces of what will happen in that class, yeah, as a way to kind of give our listeners a preview of it, but also it's just a really good general Bible study tool. Mm-hmm. So the premise comes from a guy named Jeff Vanderstelt, who created this ministry called Saturate and Nine Marks Church, kind of this whole movement out in the East Coast. But they've created some really nice resources for churches. And one of the things they've done is this, that they've offered, is this thing called the Four Questions. And to be honest, it's probably not like revolutionary in the sense of like no one's ever thought of these questions before. But it's a really helpful way to look at scripture. And so, I mean, I'd encourage you guys, if you're listening and have time, grab your Bibles and maybe grab a blank sheet of paper or your journal or something and do this along with us. I think it'd be kind of fun.
Yeah, I think growing up in, you know, things like youth groups and stuff, sometimes we're taught different ways to kind of like, when you're sitting down opening the scripture, not just trying to like pray that like God magically like speaks a word into your ear of what he wants you to hear that day, not that he can't supernaturally like bring things to light, but are there ways in which we could build foundational like basic comprehension and understanding skills for when we approach scripture? I know in high school I had a small group leader who encouraged us to do journaling along with our Bible reading, and we used a format that was when, what, so what, now what. So like, when am I reading this? What actually did I read? Like, what's the scripture passage? So what did it say? And then now what? Now what am I feeling like God is calling me to understand, believe, change, particularly sometimes? But I love the four questions, and I know people that have been in DNA groups might be familiar with these four questions, because the DNA groups oftentimes start with a book that was produced by Saturate Ministries. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a great way to kind of get us all thinking similarly about how we can understand, but also discuss and encourage one another as we read scripture together too.
Yeah. Another thing that I like about it, another common Bible study tool is the kind of almost the same as what you said, but slightly just different phrasing of observe, interpret, and apply. Mm-hmm. But what I find with some of these, and even with everything can be misinterpreted, so this isn't a foolproof way, but with observe, interpret, apply, sometimes we don't know what to look for. So we don't know what we're observing. Mm-hmm. And with interpret, I mean, that could go all sorts of ways, unless I really know how to interpret scripture. And that takes a whole other set of skills.
And sometimes you need like great commentaries. Those are good tools that we have access to now that like, mm-hmm, I never want to shy away from encouraging people to use tools like that, but not everybody has access to that.
Totally. And I think there's so much more in the text that we just miss because I don't know how to look. Mm-hmm. So that's what I like about these four questions. So we're going to look, I want to look at just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2 as our practice text, I guess, not to belittle it, but I fully recognize that we are dropping into the middle of a book. We're dropping in several verses into a chapter, you know, so we're not going to spend the time today doing the work to the extent that maybe we should if we're trying to get a full understanding of Paul's entire message.
And the themes maybe and the contained in the broad themes. Book of Ephesians, yeah.
Exactly. But it will be, it's a good passage to use as a practice for these four questions. So I will read 4 through 10, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But I want you to listen for these four things. So these are this is where the four questions come in. These are the things I want you to listen for. Number one, who is God? Number two, what has God done? Number 3, Who Am I? And number 4, How Do I Live? So those are the things I want you to kind of keep an eye out for, and then we'll take each one in turn after I after I read it. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm reading out of the ESV, so there are some very long sentences.
Yeah.
Because Paul didn't have punctuation, and so...
Just take some big breaths sometimes when you're reading Paul's letters.
Yep. Yeah. Uh-huh. As I'm reading it, I'm going, this is tough just to listen to. So I'd encourage you to look it up yourselves if you're just listening. But let's take the first question. We see the word God a lot in here.
Yeah.
But what do we see from these verses about who God is?
I mean, I think right off the bat in verse 4, he is rich in mercy. Mm-hmm. And I love that, like, illustration. Like, it's a rich illustration of being rich in mercy. Like, he's got an abundance of it.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. And he continues, too. He says, because of the great love.
Yeah.
His great love.
And we know he is love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is where, you know, we can use our your other biblical knowledge to say, oh yeah, that tracks with other things I know in Scripture. God is love. Now, where would you put, there's other things we can get to, but this is just a good chance to point out, the first question is, who is God? The second question is, what has God done, or what is he doing?
Which I sometimes, like, those two get so entangled for me, and I want to, like, combine them, but I do think it is good to separate them at first.
Yeah, in the same way that, like, what we do doesn't define who we are, but it's a key aspect of who we are. So it's even more so true for God. He has a nature, but then he also his actions flow perfectly out of that nature. He never does things that are outside of his character. And so it's, I think Paul, it feels like he's being redundant here, but I think it actually points that out perfectly. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Out of the nature of his love, who is God? He is love. Well, what has God done? He loved us.
Yeah, he is love, and he imparts it, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that it says, you know, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And that shows me two things about who he is.
Right.
First of all, he is living, right?
Mm.
Something that is dead can't make other things alive. But also, when it's saying he's made us alive together with Christ, that shows his triune nature, right? The Holy Spirit, I guess we'll look at this more, but we see more than just the Father being exemplified in this passage. He is with Christ. They have a relationship that he also invites us into as well.
Yeah. And then in that same clause there, made us alive together with Christ, the made us part is back to the what has God done.
Yeah.
Question two. He's the one who made us alive.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've skipped some stuff, but that's okay. I want to, sometimes looking at one question at a time means going over the same passage several times just to try to focus on one thing. So let's keep going here through the other verses. Is there anything else we see about who God is?
He's kind. Right? So it talks about he's going to show us immeasurable riches of his grace.
Mm.
So he's gracious with that, but he does it in kindness towards us. So grace and kindness along with love is just a beautiful pairing, right?
Yeah.
So I think you and I both know there are some people who can be loving, but sometimes being loving and not doing it in a way that's kind and gracious towards others can come across a little harsh sometimes. Mm-hmm. And not that there's not room for God is a just God, but it is just wonderful that he's also gracious and kind with that loving aspect of him.
Yeah. In verse 10, it's first about us, but I think we can extrapolate, or on the face of it, it looks like it's just about us, but I think we can extrapolate something about God. For we are his workmanship,
mm-hmm.
and then created in Christ.
Yeah.
Well, what does that tell us about God?
Mm.
He's creator.
Yeah. And he's I get this picture of like, almost like a woodsmith in his shop too, with like workmanship, right? Like he takes pride in what he creates.
Mm-hmm.
And he designs with purpose too.
Yeah.
He says we're created in Christ for good works. Like he's designed us for purpose.
Totally. And again, the implication of which God prepared beforehand,
mm-hmm.
that he has this foreknowledge. He is purposeful. I mean, it kind of fits with what you just said. And honestly, like we could spend more time and kind of extrapolate even more out of that. But is there anything else? So we see that God is rich in mercy. He has great love. He is alive. He is full of grace and kindness. He is our creator. He's purposeful.
Mm-hmm.
He knows the future. Is there anything else that we haven't mentioned that you see about what God has done?
Ooh, I like this question a lot because I had to circle the very beginning of this passage. The first phrase says, but God being rich in mercy. And I always love when I see those but gods, right?
Mm.
Because it always reminds me like God changes things, right? Mm-hmm. There are so many circumstances in this world where it can seem so depressing to come into understanding of the brokenness of the world. But then we see these but God moments in our lives. So I love that he changes the script for so much stuff.
Mm-hmm. And I think that would even hit home even harder if we had started at the beginning of the chapter.
For sure.
Where Ephesians 2 starts with, you were dead. No, you were really dead.
In your trespasses and sins.
Exactly.
Sit in that for a second.
Let me extrapolate on that for three verses.
Yeah.
And then this, boom, like, but God.
Yeah. It's this like beautiful source of like refreshment.
Mm-hmm. I think too, there's this act, and this is where the nature of God and his actions can be really tough to distinguish. And mm-hmm. we don't have to necessarily split hairs every time we come to the word. But this idea of grace, it is something that God is a God of grace.
Mm-hmm.
But he's also, he distributes that grace. And it is by grace that we have been saved. Like he uses his grace as the means by which we are saved.
On our behalf, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, I was thinking of this recently. The reason why, so with the four questions, the first two are related to God and the second two are related to us. And I think the reason why sometimes those first two are so hard to separate with who God is and what he's done is because God, unlike us, his identity and character and his actions are so closely related. He only acts out of things that are in accordance with his true identity and character.
Right.
Whereas we, it can be very different, right? We have this identity of who we are in Christ,
mm-hmm.
but sometimes our actions and behaviors don't line up with that.
Right.
So that's why I think it's so easy to kind of make those first two really tie together so easily. But I do think it's important to actually, it's a beautiful thing when we can get to the who God is and what he's done and see that those are always in alignment, his character and his actions.
Yeah. And so it's that we have been saved, but he's the one who has saved us.
Yes.
The have been is passive. So we've been saved. And then verse 6, and raised us up with
and
him.
Us with him, yeah.
And seated us with him. So it's not just some people have called it fire insurance.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just a get out of hell free card, salvation. But it's by grace I've been saved out of my sin and trespasses and elevated.
Yeah.
And not to lord it over other people or anything like that, but raised us up with him. And this is also a reference to the resurrection of Christ. Christ died in our place and took our sins upon himself that we could never pay so that we could live the life that we never deserved. And in Christ's death and resurrection, we also, our sin nature also dies, and we are brought back to life. We are raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
We're definitely given this new position, right? And yeah. I know this tracks with other things that we read in scripture about this new position in God's family, this picture of adoption that gets used all the time. And knowing that God being our king, it's like we're seated with him on near his kingly throne, right?
Yep. And this is getting into who are we?
Yeah.
Who am I? You know?
I know.
No, I know. And this is especially, again, when Paul doesn't stop his sentences, it can be tricky to find where one thing stops and another begins. But sticking with what God has done, that he's raised us up, he's seated us, and then his purposefulness comes out again in verse 7. Yeah. We talked about that. The showing, but so that in the coming ages, mm-hmm. he might show the immeasurable riches. So he has this plan, but he's also patient, and he's working it out. And even though we're still here on earth now, we are placed in the heavenly places right now. I don't know how that works, but
it's already not yet kind of thing. Like, we can mm-hmm. experience this beautiful union with him. And I love that you mentioned that of like, so we've been saved by his grace, but also he has future plans for his grace and kindness towards us, right? Because he knows we're going to need it continuously.
Right.
And we still get that he's going to show us those immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Mm-hmm. And so it's this, yes, we've received this salvation, but he continues to lavish upon us this love and grace and kindness because we need it. And because he's just good. He's a good father.
Mm-hmm. And again, in verse 8, all of these things that we are given, it is the gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
God is a giver of good gifts.
Yeah.
What has he done? He has given us his one and only son.
Mm-hmm.
Above and beyond all the things that we can thank him for in this world that are also great.
Yeah.
But this is a gift of God. That's pretty awesome.
Mm-hmm.
So we've tried to focus on is who God is and what God has done. And we see that he is a God who's doing purposeful things in grace, that he saves, he raises up, he's seated us, which is a total sign of authority and security. He has a plan for the coming ages in which to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. He's a good, he gives good gifts. So what does all of this say about who we are?
Hold on, I gotta switch to a different color. For people who have brains that work like mine, I like to use 4 different color pens or highlighters
mm-hmm.
To kind of mark up my page sometimes. Shout out, this is not a paid advertisement, but shout out to Papermate felt tip pens because that's how I roll.
That's awesome. We printed off these couple verses just so we could work with them in front of us. And I am doing the chaos model of note taking with a dull colored pencil. So you are free to do however you want. But so what do these verses say mm-hmm. about how would they answer the question of who am I? Mm. Who are we?
Yeah. I mean, I think verse 5, it's not who we currently are, but it's who we were,
mm-hmm.
right? We were dead in our trespasses. And I know, like you had said, the first part of this chapter kind of dives a little bit more into that. We were dead, but now we are alive, and we're not just alive on our own. We're together with Christ, which is this beautiful, like, hey, I'm in this with him, and his power that saved me is still with me.
Totally. Yeah, and there's, again, excuse me, that we have been saved, mm-hmm. we are alive, and then there's all of these together with him,
yeah,
in Christ. Like, this is, talk about community.
True.
We are in that with him.
Mm-hmm.
How many times does he say, by grace you have been saved?
I know, I was just looking. Just in these, like, what, 7 verses?
Yeah, in verse 5, it's like an aside note, almost like a shout of praise in the middle of a sentence.
Yeah.
Because really the flow of thought in verse 5 is, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, skipped to verse 6, and raised us up with him mm-hmm. and seated us. But snuck in the middle of there, between alive together with Christ and raised us up, he says, by grace you have been saved.
Like, hey, we're going to get to this, but just know that it's by grace.
Yeah, I can't wait to tell you. I gotta tell you now.
Yeah, but then he dives back into it in verses 8 and 9, which mm-hmm. are verses that are maybe more familiar to a lot of people. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, that no one can boast.
There's a great song by Slugs and Bugs, which is this verbatim. Oh. And so I always, Slugs and Bugs, everyone. That is a phenomenal, phenomenal kids band that isn't really obnoxious to listen to. And a lot of them are scripture directly. So it's pretty great to have even for yourself as an adult.
Hmm.
But yeah, so who are we? We are saved through faith.
Yeah. And I think that, you know, that faith is important to note. I know you and I have talked about this before. This idea of faith is not just a, oh, I've got this like head understanding,
mm-hmm.
but it's this like allegiance to Christ, right? Like I am faithing. I am continuously putting my faith in him.
Right.
Yeah.
And you know, there's some of this, like, there's so many juxtapositions in this verse, in these passages, that it's not maybe just the question of who am I, but who am I not?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so this is not your own doing. I am not my own savior.
Yeah. I'm not in control.
Yeah. So to put that positively, I am finite.
Yeah.
I am in need of a savior.
I am not God.
I'm not God.
Yeah.
There you go. Preach. I love it. I have no reason to boast.
Yeah.
And Paul says this in another place. He said, you know, that I will only boast in Jesus Christ, my Lord.
I like in verse 10, too, when it's talking about the whole concept of, like, we're his workmanship and what we're created for.
Mm-hmm.
We're created for good works.
Mm-hmm.
We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand. And it even takes me back to that, like, creation mandate. Of like before sin even entered into the world, it's like we have good things to do here on earth,
right?
And so it's like when Christ saves us, it's like, all right, back to plan A. Like there's good things to be cultivated and done for the sake of the kingdom here on earth, to spread his name and his fame. So we get to get back to that good stuff. It's not like we're saved and God just takes us from here right. to heaven, right? We get to stay here and we get to do good. We don't, there's not this mm-hmm. escapism mentality.
Mm-hmm. And this is where I think where the four questions can be really helpful, because it forces me to stop and say, okay, what is the author saying right now? Mm-hmm. Because I may slip to interpretation before I've observed enough. And so like in verses 9 and 10, or even 8, the second half of 8, this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Mm. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So let's be clear here. I am human. I am finite. Salvation is a gift of God. I didn't do it myself. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Wait, what? For good works?
Yeah.
Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them?
Yeah, so wait, what is this text saying, and what is it not saying about our faith and the role of works in that?
Exactly.
And I know James also, the book of James also, if you've read that, is sometimes can be like, wait, what are we saying in here? And how do I compare that to what I know to be true throughout the entire canon of scripture?
Right.
Yeah.
But I think if we keep the focus of what does it say about who I am in Christ, and then ask the question, what does this mean for how I should live?
Mm-hmm.
What does this passage say about how I live? Those are two separate questions.
For sure.
So in our identity, we are not saved because of our work. But in response to his great love for us, we get to follow. Like you said, we get to live here still.
Yeah. It's a demonstration, really, mm-hmm. of that faith and that salvation. It's an outpouring, right? If our mm-hmm. identity has been changed, then the way we live should also be changed. Okay, so let's just dive into that fourth question next. I think we're wanting to go there.
We're there.
So how should we live? Or I like to say, how do we get to live?
Yeah.
Now? Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think those two phrases, for good works, and he kind of extrapolates on those good. Really, it's just the one phrase for good works. But specifically, what kind of works? Well, God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them, which is just extrapolating on that or expounding on that phrase, good works. But again, it's a response.
Yeah.
That he doesn't use the word worship in here, but as I read it, this draws me to worship.
Oh, yeah.
And if I really, if as we've gone through this, okay, if I really believe that God is what we see he is here, that he's rich in mercy, he has great love, kindness and grace, and he has saved us, and that if it's true that we are his workmanship, if it's true that we are created, and in other passages we see that we're created in his image, that we're now seated with Christ, that we have this positional authority over, not over God, but over the earth, that's incredible. Why would I want to do anything else but follow him? Now, I say that as a total hypocrite, because I'm sure about 30 times today I've done things that are not in line with his good works. And it's, you know, not even noon. but
thank God for his grace.
But thank God for his grace. Yeah. And yeah, going back to, it's not your own doing. It's a gift.
Yeah.
It's a gift of God. So what I see is that there are good things for us to do.
Yeah. And I think sometimes when I would think of that fourth question of like, how should I live? I would look for commands in the passage that I was reading.
Right.
But I'm also reminded that just like God acts in accordance with his identity, how can this kind of almost tie to the third question of like, okay, so if we know that we are loved immensely by this God who is rich in love, and if I know I'm alive together with Christ and he's given me this grace, how can I live in light of that, right? As a person who is loved, who has this love that is so immense and so rich that I should and could pour it out to others, right? And tell others about it. And how can I live like I'm alive? Like I'm not still trapped in the bondage of sin, right? I grew up in a Baptist church, and you know, I always get those like funny little like commentaries on different denominations and what they're known for. And I remember like always being called like the Baptist being called the chosen frozen, right? The people who like might never raise their hands in a service and might never show outward signs of like joy.
This is North Baptist. Yes. Northerners.
For sure. Yeah.
Yankee, not Southern Baptist. Yankee Baptist.
Yeah. But it's like, yeah, you know, how do I show that I am alive in Christ? I am not trapped by the bondage of sin anymore. I have been saved through faith and it's a gift of God. So how do I live in light of that?
Yeah.
Yeah. And in the freedom that brings.
Yeah. And so, and where we get messed up and where I think Satan really loves to mess with us is when we get those works flipped.
Yeah.
That I start to believe that I have to work for my salvation, but then I don't have to do anything once I'm saved. I get to live in grace, you know, that even to the extent like Paul argues in Romans, or counters the argument, well, we should just sin more so that grace can abound.
Yep.
Because only sinners need forgiveness, you know, so let's sin more and get more grace. And he goes, oh, my word, just hush. Basically what he says. He goes, are you kidding me? And so instead, I think to me, what I see here is this confident humility in knowing our place is secure in Christ. But then, and it's not even a tension, it's just two realities.
Yeah.
That I am totally secure in Christ, and I did nothing to get me here. This is not my own doing, it's the gift of God. Now, I am saved through faith. I didn't come into the kingdom kicking and screaming, eventually, you know?
Yeah.
But now, in response, there's good stuff to do.
Yeah.
And it's good works. It's not begrudging work or
we're not like indentured servants of like, oh well, like Christ saved me, so I guess like I just owe it to him to do all these good works. That's not what it is at all. We live in freedom and liberty to serve Christ and do good here on earth.
I think up in verse 5, this is an implication, so I'm not saying that it's necessarily in the text, but I almost see Paul doing that when he puts in that little interrogative, this exclamation in the middle of a sentence, where it's like this good work that he can't help but proclaim the gospel.
Yeah.
In the middle of, he's like, I can't talk about dead and trespasses anymore. I gotta get to grace. I gotta tell you how awesome this is. Mm. This is the work that Paul is talking about here in the book is exactly the same work he is doing.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah, it comes with hard things, but so does everything. And it's kind of like, choose your hard.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, I do see at the very end of this passage, at the end of work 10, after it talks about like, God has prepared these good works for us beforehand, says that we should walk in them, right? There is this understanding that like, there's good things. And when we choose to like, put forth action by walking in them, like, they're good things that God has planned, and not in like a prosperity gospel kind of thing of like, walk in these good things and like God will show you how good he is, right? And bless you with finances or XYZ, because I think Jesus actually promises that life and walking with him is going to be difficult and probably promises some discomfort, and that comfort could be good and redeeming and sanctifying.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there's a joyful obedience that can be seen here of walking in these things that God has planned for us.
Yeah. And I guess maybe the last thing I'll say is when we get to this fourth question of how do I live? Again, I think it's a tool of the enemy that it's easy to flip into a performance mindset.
Yeah.
And a achieve, you know, like, or that I have to do it on my own.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to stop ourselves from that. And the easiest way is as soon as you feel yourself going into that is to go back to the beginning.
Yeah.
Go back to, wait. What did I just learn about who God is? And what did I just learn about what he has done? And what did I decide that means, or what did I interpret from the passage that means about my identity? Okay, if that's all true, then the doing is not a burdensome obligation. It's not guilt-based. It's not shame-based.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually more freedom.
Oh, yeah. Because to be honest, a lot of the identity that is listed in here about us is things that have been imputed to us because of who God is.
Exactly. Imputed. Hey, vocab word. Look it up.
Word of the day.
There you go. We should do that. That'd be hilarious. Oh, that's funny. But it is easy to slip into that it's performance, or that it's even like isolation.
Mm-hmm.
It's I have to do this alone. But if that's the way we tend to think, then I encourage you to go back up. We were made alive together with Christ.
Yeah.
We have been raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That this whole thing is community.
Yeah.
And we're not alone.
And this is a letter written to a church body.
Yeah.
Right? Not to just like individuals. Like Paul is reminding them, hey guys, guess what? We all have this identity. We all have these wonderful gifts from God. So what are we going to do with it?
Right. Right. We're never sent out alone. You know, even I think a lot of the, I feel for the apostles, for the disciples, when they watched Jesus ascend into heaven and they didn't know what to do next. And the angels had to go, guys, snap out of it. You know, like, what are you doing? Staring. He'll come back. You have something to do in town. But Jesus's argument, even though they didn't understand, was no, it's better that I go.
Yeah.
So that I can send my spirit. Because then all of you will have my spirit in you rather than just my physical presence.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I think sometimes, you know, or another example is like we might look at Moses in the burning bush or the pillar of fire or any of these incredible acts of God that we see in the Old Testament and go, oh man, we need a movement of God like that now.
Mm.
And the reality is that, no, we have something better now.
Yeah.
That we have, if you know Jesus, you have his spirit within you at all times. Whether I acknowledge it or not, he is in me. And so I never am alone. I'm never on mission by myself. I'm never at the grocery store by myself,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so these good works, it's not like God is sitting on his throne. I feel like I've said this a few times this week. God is not Zeus.
Mm. Throwing down lightning bolts when he's angry, or we don't do exactly what he wanted.
Or commanding messengers to be like, go, do the thing. I'm going to stay here and hang. he is with us and he's in it. And we are together with Christ so that these good works are an outflow of that. They've been prepared beforehand. These aren't haphazard or scattered whims of God. This is a plan that he's working out that we get to participate in.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's pretty awesome.
Me too.
So those are the four questions.
Yeah. It is amazing sometimes, like, you know, we just read seven verses. Of how those can be just so illuminating.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think sometimes there'd be times where I'd read the Bible and I'm like, okay, I've read seven verses in the matter of like 36 seconds. What did I just read? And what does that mean? So this can be a really helpful tool, to be honest, no matter how long you've been a believer.
Oh, for sure.
It really is super helpful. And it's not the only tool to use, but I think it's one that we've seen to be fruitful, and it can be a really good starting place too to think through with other believers how to encourage one another. And I know the class that you mentioned, Gospel Fluency, this is one tool that can be helpful. And there's another some other great tools that will be introduced in that class as well that can be helpful to discuss in community.
Yeah, I mean, don't feel like this podcast does not replace that class by any stretch.
This is
less than half probably of the content that we'll cover, because there's a whole. Well, I'll give you a hint. There's a whole other way of flipping the questions around.
Dun, dun, dun. More to come.
More to come. So I'm excited for that. But I encourage you to use this in your own Bible reading this week. If you do that, we'd love to hear about it. You can message Rachel or myself. And we'd love to share some gospel celebrations of how the Lord is speaking to you through his word. And if he uses these four questions, that'd be amazing. So.
Yeah, and just a reminder that our new Education Hour kicks off September 17th. We will have on September 10th, before our Education Hour starts the next week, we're just going to have a family gathering and a good old-fashioned potluck.
What?
So be sure to be here for that day to help us kick off fall. Hopefully everybody's back in town. School has started for most kids. We'll have a potluck that Sunday, and then the next week we'll start our Education Hour for all ages. We've got programming for kids.
I'm going to be doing worship for the kids that day.
Yes.
I'm super pumped. Get
ready for action. There'll be some new exciting things for the kids, and it'll be so great. And then, there'll be adult classes. And I don't know if we had mentioned this before, but those adult classes, we're going to have a variety of them. Some will be just a couple weeks long. We'll start advertising what upcoming classes are so you can make plans to, this one seems really interesting to me, or maybe I don't know much about this, or maybe invite a friend to a class that you feel like could be encouraging to them too.
Yeah, and we'll have like 10 different teachers over the course of the next school year. So it'll be a nice diverse group.
And if I'm correct, I don't think any of them are Patrick.
One single Sunday will be Patrick.
Yeah, which is not a bad thing. I love Patrick's teaching, right? But it is also just beautiful to see the body of Christ using giftings. And I think because... yes, we are all in the body of Christ together, but we've all experienced him in so many different ways in our life and have truth to share about who he is and what he's done. It'll be great to have different classes.
Yeah, I'm super pumped. Well, sounds great. See you then.
Yeah. Have a good week, Antia.
See ya.